Friends, we're looking at our title tonight is Ignorance of Spiritual Things Can Hurt You. No doubt about that. Ignorance and anything can hurt you. We want to be as wise as we can be, and we want to look to the Lord for His grace to understand these things. And so in light of that, let's continue to study the Scriptures. Have you heard the expression again, ignorance is bliss? Well, when it comes to spiritual truth, ignorance is not bliss. It's a serious blunder. It's a big mistake. You don't want to be mistaken when it comes to spiritual truth. And again, the people I've had a chance to talk to as of late, most of them have been open. But again, at the same time, you don't know when you plant the seed of the Word of God, you trust the Lord there. Thus, ignorance of the gospel results in being condemned forever due to a failure to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Ignorance of spiritual truth as a believer will result in a lack of spiritual growth and spiritual discernment. And you'll actually be stunted in your spiritual growth, and you don't want that as well. So as we think of this, again, I'm reminded of this verse in Ephesians 4:14 that says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. There's a lot of false teaching out there. We want to be as wise as we can be, and we want to be informed as we can be by the grace of God. So this is important. So when it comes to the Word of God, ignorance can harm you. And this is why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, if you look here, chapter 12. I had you turn to 12, and I'm in 1, so let me just page ahead a couple of pages here. 1, 2, and 3. And this is the verses we want to look at tonight specifically. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles." Again, this is in the past tense, before they were saved. "Carried away to these dumb or speechless idols, however you were led by them," is the idea. "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So again, these verses tell us some things right off the get-go. And that's why as we begin this study here and we're looking at some things to frame up this passage, it would be helpful to understand the background information regarding the Corinthian church and the content of these three chapters of Scripture, 12, 13, and 14. So we want to first of all think about three things to remember about the Corinthian church. These are important things to note on your handouts there. Number one, the church was fully charismatic. Now, that might throw you, and I didn't put on your handout, but I put on the PowerPoint here, meaning, you might want to put that on your handout just to help you there, meaning lacking no spiritual gifts here. So as I was thinking of that, back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here, verses 5 through 7, if you can be there for just a minute, and then we'll go back to 12. Paul says, first of all, in verse 4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched, notice, in everything by Him." Okay? "In all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come short of no gift," notice, they weren't lacking any spiritual gift, "eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful again, by whom you were called, with the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So again, this church was fully charismatic, meaning they were lacking no spiritual gift. Very important to understand and to note that. And again, we can see even from 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul here is called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And he mentions Sosthenes, our brother. Okay? He calls himself an apostle in verse 1. Okay? And he's called an apostle of Jesus Christ here. And how did that happen? Well, he's an apostle because apostles were given all authority to instruct, correct contrary teaching, to address false teachers. And how was he an apostle? He was an apostle through the will of God. God made him an apostle. And again, an apostle was one of those temporary gifts given only in the early church while the New Testament was being written. So after the New Testament was written and the foundation was laid by the apostles and their teaching as they wrote the New Testament, the gift of apostleship disappeared. There are no apostles today, even though some churches address their elders and people in their churches as apostles so-and-so. That's not true here, okay? So he was an apostle through the will of God, and he mentions Sosthenes, our brother, who was a ruler in the Corinth synagogue and was beaten in light of Paul's influence by way of the gospel in that city. As a result of getting beaten, this man comes to Christ, and now Paul calls him our brother here. Okay, so we notice that. Okay, so as we think of that, in verse 2 now of this chapter, it says, to the church which is at Corinth. Now, this is their physical address. Corinth is located in modern-day Greece. But notice it says here, to the church at Corinth, and I should see if I can get my pen to work here. Let me see if I can click this on here and get it working here. All right. And he says, which is at Corinth, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, this word sanctified means to be set apart. And it speaks of spiritual, positional truth. We are set apart, but we are set apart in Christ Jesus. And in light of that, we are called here saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours here. Okay? So, we again understand this. We are called to be saints. And the words to be are in italics in your Bibles, which means they're not in the original, which means it could be translated. They were called saints. It's called saints. And one who is saved has been positionally sanctified and set apart in Christ. And biblically, they could be called a saint or a sanctified one. So every believer who's come to Christ is in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we could address each other as Saint Dave or Saint so-and-so. Now, we normally don't refer to each other as Saint so-and-so. Religion has misused the term and took saint out of a biblical context. And religion made a saint now refer to someone who is holier than thou, someone who could walk on water almost like Jesus and supposedly did miraculous things. The Roman Catholic Church is infamous for ordaining people and making them saints because they could do things that they thought were super duper in their thinking. So, but the Corinthian believers were anything but saintly. They were still called saints because that is the description of a believer who is set apart in Christ. Not only were they saints here, okay, but with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So what again is he saying here? Well, let's think about this for a minute. Because they had believed in Christ as their Savior, they had gotten saved. And that's a simple thing to do. Turn from all of the confidences, trust in Christ who died for you to pay for your sins, and you're in with God. God then imputes to you the righteousness of Christ. And they had been blessed by grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why when we're in Christ, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We'll look at that verse here in a few minutes. And they were now living practically in a way that did not acknowledge the position nor that lordship that Jesus Christ was. They believed in who? They believed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Christ is Lord whether you believe in Him as Lord or not, and you don't have to believe in Him as Lord to be saved. But He is the Lord. So when you trust Jesus Christ, you're trusting God who became a man who could save you from sin. And this is very important and significant to note. Now, there's this lordship salvation issue that's going around where people say you have to submit and surrender or you were never saved in the first place. And that can kind of undermine your assurance. So you don't really know where you're at in light of all that. And that's difficult. False teaching of lordship salvation says, in essence, if you do not live the submitted or surrendered to Him as Lord life, you were never saved. That's not necessarily true. If this is true, the Corinthian church would have never been saved because they're anything but saintly. As I'm going to show you a number of issues about them tonight that will shed some light on why we call them carnal oftentimes. So Paul acknowledges that they were saved and sanctified in Christ Jesus. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is important to understand. Now, looking at verses 3 and 4 here, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you, and this is incredible, in light of their condition, their carnal condition, for the grace of God which was given to you. Notice again, this grace here, the grace of God, it refers to the spiritual gifting which was given to you as a gift by Christ Jesus. Every believer has been gifted with a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation to function and to use that gift somehow in the body of Christ. And that's why Paul, in Ephesians 1:3, tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, notice, already, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, these blessings may be different than a spiritual gifting, but some of them may be the same here. So again, some verses here just to show us our position in Christ and that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What are those blessings? And that's what learning in the Christian life is really all about, is God wants us to learn about these blessings and then to live in light of these blessings here. Colossians 2:10 says that we are complete in Him. We've got it all, okay? Who is the head of all principality and all power. So we were given all things that pertain to life and godliness according to 2 Peter 1:3. Thus we've got what we need to live the Christian life, and that's why these truths are positional and they're true of every believer, even the Corinthians here, in light of the fact that God had blessed them with all these things. Okay? So as we look again at verses 4 through 7, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus. Verse 5, that you were enriched in everything. Now notice there were no haves and no have-nots within this church because they had been given every spiritual gift, yet they were not reflecting that spirituality through love and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? By Him. This could be translated in Him, speaking of our position. In all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Notice that. The word gift here is the Greek word charisma. So they were charismatic, meaning they had every spiritual gift. And notice, they're a second coming church because they're eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. So they were, they knew some doctrine, they had some things, they were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This is really good to know. Okay, number one again, this church was fully charismatic, meaning lacking no spiritual gifts. Secondly, though, this church consisted of believers in Christ who were characterized as being carnal. Now, if you want to turn here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we can throw some light on that term here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll look at those verses in just a minute. This was a fully charismatic church, a fully blessed church. They had all the spiritual gifts that you would think this church would be a super spiritual church. This, the charismatic movement gets its name from this because they emphasize spiritual gifts, like tongues and things like that. Okay, so the second thing we notice here is that they were full of believers, but they were noted as carnal. Okay, they were called saints. We already established that. They were sanctified in Christ Jesus. We've already seen that. And they had called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So they were saved. So there's a lot going for this church we see here now. But as we think of 1 Corinthians 3, look at verses 1 through 4. Paul says, I, brethren, notice the term brethren. He's speaking to believers here, not the unsaved. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal believers. Now this word carnal is mentioned four times here. This passage, as to babes in Christ, carnal believers are those who are dominated by the flesh. They're not dominated by the Spirit. They have failed to grow, or they're new babes and they don't know some spiritual doctrine. He says, I fed you with milk, and that's what you feed babes. If you give them milk, you don't give them solid food or meat right away. For until now, you are not able to receive it. Even now, you are still not able to receive the meat of the word. For you are still carnal. For whereas there is envy, strife, and divisions, notice those things among you, you are carnal, behaving like mere men. So we see this term here, as I've got it on PowerPoint up here, the word carnal shows up four times, and Paul is telling this church that although you're gifted, and although you have all the spiritual gifts, you don't have the filling of the Spirit so that the Spirit of God can use those gifts as He would want you to use them. You are still carnal, you know. And they're carnal willful, they're carnal weak. And at the last mention there in verse 4, they're rallying around men instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the problem here. And this was bad, okay? So they were brethren, brothers and sisters in the family of God. Secondly, they're position was in Christ, and that's good to know of all of us, or it's true of every believer in Christ. Yet they were living far below their position and far below their privileges in Christ because of this carnality. Okay? This is important to understand and to note. Okay? There's no doubt in Paul's mind that these Corinthians were believers in Christ. That's absolutely true. So we have another picture here again of carnal believers who are seeking to reach maturity, but until they become spiritually minded believers and are controlled by the Spirit of God, that's not going to happen in their Christian life. They lack the spiritual walk with genuine spiritual growth. And that is why Paul emphatically states four times in these verses, they were carnal, they were carnal, they were carnal, they were carnal. Okay? So, Paul, could you be any clearer when it comes to these Corinthian believers? That's important to note. So now the difference here, again, is the difference by the fact that they had the gifts of the Spirit, but they didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason was is because they weren't allowing now the Holy Spirit to control. Instead, they were allowing their flesh to control them. And believers have both products. We have the Holy Spirit. Again, when the Holy Spirit's in control, we're spiritually minded believers. And in that spiritual state, under the Spirit's control, we can move to spiritual maturity in our Christian lives. But when we default and we don't think and we don't choose to walk with the Lord, we default back into carnality. And we still have the gifts of the Spirit, but we're in the flesh so that the fruit of the Spirit is not being manifest in our lives here. And that is the problem of what's going on in this church, okay? Number three, this church was loaded with many problems. 1 Corinthians was. Many problems. This is a problem church. Now I'm going to give you about 20 things here, and you can't write all this down, so we'll look at a couple of them in Scripture, but again, we'll just kind of go through these, and you can just listen to me. We'll look at a few passages, and we'll go from there, okay? The carnal problems in the Corinthian church, there was this non-doctrinal divisiveness. Notice in chapter 1, we can just back up there for a minute, in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren," again, believers, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." There was divisions in this church, okay? "But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind." Paul wanted some unity here in the same judgment. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions, divisions, issues, non-doctrinal issues. People were just nitpicking each other and fighting each other." Okay? "Secondly, there were personal cliques," verses 12 and 13. "Now this I say, that each of you says," one group says, "well, we're of Paul." Another group says, "well, we're of Apollos," who was another teacher there. And another says, "well, we're of Peter, Cephas." And then this spiritual-minded group, at least they thought they were, said, "well, we're all following Christ here." Okay? And so Paul just chides them and says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Obviously not. So again, there was these personality cliques. There was human wisdom. We should read this passage because this is very good. In 1:18 through verse 25, look at this passage. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." That's when you talk to someone about the gospel. Even this Jewish fellow last night I tried to talk to, I tried to put myself in his shoes and tried to think, now, what could I say to him from his perspective of the Jewish teaching that he's had? The trouble is he hasn't had much. He's known Jewish. He was raised as a young boy, and then he just checked out of the Jewish synagogue like I checked out of the Lutheran church when I was in junior high school. It was gone, Dave. It was hello world. Here I come. So he really wasn't thinking, he wasn't listening, and he wasn't tuned in. So when I go back next week, I'm just going to give him some New Testament truth and read him Isaiah 53. See where he goes right from there. So I don't know what else to say to him. But again, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't get it by nature. But to us who are presently being saved now, the message of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He has, friends, because they don't get it. I didn't get it for 30 years. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. Thus it pleased God, and I like this, through the foolishness of this message which is preached to save those who believe it. I mean, that's just so simple. And it's just kind of, wow, God just does this thing. Amazingly, just preach the message, Dave. Give them the truth. I'm going to, next Tuesday. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks are seeking after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Now to the Jews, that message stumbled them. And to the Greeks, they said, well, that's crazy to believe that message. Okay, that's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So just give them the truth of the Scripture, Dave, and let the Word of God cut them. That's kind of what I've come down to. That's what I need to do, human wisdom. And they were operating by this human wisdom. Number four, they were forgetting God's grace. Chapter 4, verse 7, you might want to turn over there for a minute. Verse 4:7 says, for who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Well, I have nothing. Everything I have that's of any value spiritually, God gave it to me. Righteousness, redemption, you know, reconciliation. What do I got to brag about? Nothing, because God has given it all to me. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And that's what they were doing. They were rallying around men again and boasting. There was a self-styled form of worldly Christianity in 4:8. We're right there. We can look at it. You are already full, Paul says, and he's kind of being sarcastic here. You are already rich. That's how you're living. You have reigned as kings, but you've done it without us. And indeed, I wish you did reign, quote, as kings. Then we might reign with you, but we're taking it in the neck, Paul says. That's kind of what he's saying right here. Okay, number six, there was spiritual pride, 4:18 and 5:2. I'm going to keep going right through this list here. We're not going to look at it anymore. There was sexual perversion in 5:1. A guy was sleeping with his stepmother, okay, in the church, and they weren't doing anything about it. There was a failure to address church issues in chapter 5. They didn't take that issue on like they should have. And this is just, again, what is this? The carnal problems in the Corinthian church. There was a lot going on here. I mean, God doesn't hide anything. He just puts it right out in the open for people to read. Wow. There were lawsuits against other believers. Believers are suing other believers and going before unsaved judges to get settlements. Shouldn't do that. Okay? Number 10, there was sexual... That doesn't mean you can't go to court, by the way. Because I had to go to court and I had sued someone because of my flooding in my basement, my house, and I had gone to the elders of the church in Duluth and talked to them, and they'd say, well, you've got the insurance, and now the insurance won't pay. I think you should sue them. So I did. So just because this, you know, there was lawsuits against other believers, and you know what? I sued another believer because he told me to, the plumber who fixed my plumbing. He says, I think you should sue me because then my insurance will pay. They're not going to pay you otherwise. So there are some times when it's wise to go to law, but these guys were just suing each other over trivial things that they shouldn't have. It was not that important. Okay? They shouldn't have done that. Okay. Number 10, sexual immorality and involvement in prostitution. They were going to the temple and having sex with these priestesses. Number 11, there was marital conflicts in chapter 7. There was problems with divorce and remarriage in the middle of chapter 7. There was a misunderstanding about singleness in the latter part of chapter 7 that Paul had to address here. There was abuses about Christian liberty in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And how to use your liberty and how not to use your liberty. We all have liberty, but we're not to use it just for ourselves or to think of others here. Okay? 15, there's participation in pagan feasts with demons. We should look at that. Go to chapter 10 with me. This is a great passage of Scripture here. In chapter 10, look at verse 14 here. We'll jump right in. We'll look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay? I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. Now he's talking here about separation at the Lord's table. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Yes. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yes. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are partake of that one bread. Now observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? They were. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, now notice this, they sacrifice to demons, because behind every false teaching, there is some kind of a demonic activity. So anything that you get involved in that's not biblically true, and the Corinthians were into, they were participation in pagan feasts with demonic activity in the background of that. So this is just an important passage. I like to go to this verse from time to time because that blows people away. And that's why you need to be separated as unto the Lord and do what you do as unto Christ. Okay? Let's go back here and look at some more of these. We've got a few more to go. There was insubordinate women in the church gathering in chapter 11, 2 through 16. There was abuses at the Lord's Supper, including getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And we looked at that passage in the past in 1 Corinthians 11, 22 and following. And Paul says, you shouldn't be doing that, Corinthians. And again, it reflected their carnal attitude. There was spiritual pride and the abuse of spiritual gifts in chapters 12 and 14. And this is the chapters we're looking at here. And we're going to look at 13 as well. And thus, the gifts of the Spirit minus the fruit of the Spirit, namely love. And then when the Spirit of God is in control, the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested. The number one fruit is love, care for each the other. So again, in chapters 12, 13 and 14, these are important chapters as we think of spiritual gifts here. And lastly, there was false teaching regarding the resurrection. Some said the resurrection was past already. Okay? So now you can go to 1 Corinthians 12, turn over a page. We should be right where we want to be here. All right, in some cases, these problems were due to their fleshly choices and lifestyle. In other cases, they were due to their spiritual ignorance and lack of Bible doctrine. There was no church in the New Testament so spiritually gifted and so notoriously carnal with so many problems as the Corinthian church. Okay? Ignorance is not bliss, but it's a serious blunder. That's one of Pastor Rock's famous statements, especially when it comes to knowing the Word of God or not knowing it. You need to know it. It can harm you in many ways. And that's why we need to take what's being said here out of 1 Corinthians to heart, because ignorance is not bliss. And with this background, we go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 all about? So we might not get too far tonight. Bring your hand out next week, and we'll probably keep plugging away at it. Number one, 1 Corinthians 12 deals with the source, nature, purpose, and diversity of spiritual gifts amidst the unity of the body of Christ. That sentence is really loaded there. So the key words are source, nature, purpose, diversity, and then unity in the body of Christ. Okay, I'm going to bounce ahead here now, so if you didn't get that, you can talk to me later, I'll give it to you. Okay, the source, where do spiritual gifts come from? We'll address that. The nature, what is a spiritual gift? We'll address that, and we already have, to some extent, addressed that. The purpose, why did God give believers spiritual gifts? Well, to function in the body of Christ. And the diversity, there are 20 spiritual gifts that we mentioned the first night, and then we went over them rapidly the second night, and you'll be seeing them again, so don't worry about getting all those down. You'll be getting them if you keep coming. You'll keep hearing him. And then unity. There's one body in Christ, but notice there are this diversity of spiritual gifts within the body to be used for the purpose of being in the body of Christ here. Okay? This is all expressed in the local church where spiritual gifts are to function. Now, chapters 12, 13, and 14 all revolve around the issue of spiritual gifts. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12 sets the table, but in between 12 and 14 is chapter 13. And that's what we want to look at next here. Second point here is that 1 Corinthians 13 deals with the priority and permanence of love in the exercise of spiritual gifts, which are temporary. In other words, the spiritual gifts, many of them are going to disappear. They're going to be temporary, but we'll always need love. Love should be the priority because it is a permanent thing. So the emphasis here in chapter 13 deals with that priority and permanence of love in the body of Christ. Okay? Now, having addressed all these various spiritual gifts, Paul addresses love. How love never fails and what characterizes love is in chapter 13. Spiritual gifts are temporary. They will cease, but love will go on. Love needs to be the motivation, the motivating attitude and factor in the exercise of those spiritual gifts. And that's why if the Spirit of God and love isn't governing those spiritual gifts, we will default to our flesh and we will use those spiritual gifts kind of like the Corinthians did, not well. Okay? This is a good statement here. While believers in the carnal Corinthian church possess the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they lack the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with love. They had the gifts, but they weren't spiritually minded. They weren't controlled by the Spirit of God. So what they were producing was the gong show. You know, gong. It wasn't good. Okay? All right. So again, this can happen right here in the exercise of spiritual gifts in our church if we're not careful. Thus, we need to be involved, we need to be informed, we need to be taught how these spiritual gifts can function in the church here. Thus, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you will default to the flesh and you will just fail. Okay? Your flesh will puff you up, will promote your own agenda, will make you competitive and proud. And then it's all about you and your gift instead of Jesus Christ and the one another's in the body of Christ. And this is why love is so important in the exercise of spiritual gift. It must govern us in the Christian life. That's important here. Number three here. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 14, deals with the proper perspective, purpose, and practice of speaking in tongues in contrast to the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of prophecy, again, oftentimes it wasn't foretelling, but it was forthtelling. It's kind of what I'm doing here tonight. I'm not foretelling anything. I'm just teaching. So again, this 14, you know, it gives us a proper perspective and purpose and practice of speaking in tongues versus Bible teaching. It's kind of what that is saying here. And that's why he's going to say in chapter 14, if you don't have understanding, what good is to have to speak in tongues? You've got to have understanding. And that's why teaching the Word of God so people can understand the Word of God is what's so very important. Okay? So these two gifts are important and will be highlighted in chapter 14, prophecy and tongues. Okay? So there's much to learn in chapter 14 about prophecy and tongues, their place, their purpose, their regulations in the church. And there is
much to learn about the true worship, singing prayer, even when to say amen. And there is a need for clear communication if believers are going to be edified and the church is going to be built up. Okay? So there's a principle here to remember here. What's the principle we want to remember here? The possession of certain spiritual gifts is not necessarily an evidence of true spirituality. Now, I say that because sometimes people say, you know, if you're not speaking in tongues, you're really not spiritual. Well, we don't speak in tongues here. We don't think that they're for the today, but many churches, they emphasize that. So if they're saying, if you're not speaking in tongues, well, you're just missing out. You're just a second grade or second class Christian. You know, and that's not true. That's an important principle. Possession of spiritual gifts is not necessarily an evidence of true spirituality. Corinth proves the opposite can be true. Sometimes people are impressed with spiritual gifts and fail to truly discern spirituality. We need not make that mistake. Let's take a closer look at chapter 12, where we first see some truths and things taught here. What are we going to see here? The Corinthians had the gifts, but they were carnal. We've established that, okay? Secondly, they were fully blessed, but were walking like unbelievers, like the natural man. They were carnal in their thinking. They were in Christ, yet they were walking like they were still in Adam. And instead of growing in the Lord, they are still babes in Christ, and their church was filled with problems. We just looked at 20 problems. They certainly weren't spiritually minded, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, you guys are carnal. You guys are carnal. You guys are carnal. Four different times he says that. So as we begin chapter 12 here, we want to look at the concern of Paul here in chapter 12, verse 1. And then we're going to move on and look at, we may not get to it tonight, the counterfeits of their past, 12:2. And then letter C, the clarity of scriptural principle, starting with the truth about Jesus Christ, 12:3. Okay? So as we go back to letter A, the concern of Paul in 12:1, he says, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. What do we want to see here? Number one, the phrase now concerning is the term peridae, and is Paul's method of introducing a new subject. What's he going to teach on? Spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts. So this is an introduction, and these three chapters then go together, 12, 13, and 14. And he's used this term peridae in a number of passages in 1 Corinthians. Let me just show you here how he introduces a new subject at different places. In 7:1, now concerning the things in which you wrote to me, because he had talked about doctrine through chapter 6 and what was going on in the church. And now he's in chapter 7, verse 1. Let's talk about the things you wrote to me about. Let's address those issues one at a time. So he's introducing a new subject here. They want some answers for some things that were on their mind. And there he now is going to address those in 7:1 and following. We can see it again in 7:25. Now concerning virgins. Chapter 7 is about marriage and singleness. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. So Paul here is kind of giving his opinion, but he says in effect, I think I have the Spirit of God's opinion when I give my opinion. And Paul could say that because he was an apostle and got direct revelation from God. I can't say that. If I say I'm giving you my opinion, I can't say I think I have the Spirit of God here. You know, I shouldn't say that, okay? Pastor Roxer and J.B. Hickson sometimes, me and Jesus believe this. And so they think they can, I don't think I can say that, you know? I don't think I can say that. It's amazing, okay? 8:1. Now concerning the things offered to idols. Here's a new subject. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I think they're both kidding when they say that, by the way. I'm not trying to put them down. I hope you understand that, okay? Yeah. 12:1, and here's our passage. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Then in 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, another topic. As I have been given orders to the churches of Galatia, now I'm going to tell you what you should do here. And then in 16:12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So again, this phrase here, the phrase now concerning periday is Paul's method of introducing a new subject. What's the subject here? Spiritual gifts, chapters 12, 13, and 14. Okay? Why did he utilize a literary device like periday in this letter here? Well, we need to remember the original New Testament manuscripts were handwritten and then hand copied. There was no paragraph or chapter divisions like we have. Those were all added later. And they were all caps with no spaces. So we could look at this. Here's all caps, no spaces. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. We see that. But I mean, you could easily make a mistake with all of that going on. You're trying to find a break there. It would be kind of hard. And it could easily trick you. And you can see how small mistakes were made in the copying of the New Testament manuscripts over time. Okay? But we have enough manuscripts to compare to resolve those issues when there was some discrepancy, and we can always look at that. Now, I'm not good at that, but Tom Stiegel is really good at knowing different manuscripts and things. He studied that very, very deeply. Okay? All right. So let's go. Here's the key word again, periday. Okay? Periday. In chapter 11, Paul addressed the place of women in church gatherings and the use of head coverings. He also addressed the abuses and use of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. He is changing topics now and addressing the subject of spiritual gifts. The word gifts is in italics, which means that it was added by the translators. Sometimes helpful, sometimes not. So we look at chapter 12:1. Now concerning spirituality is kind of what he's saying right there. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Why do you have to say that? Because they were ignorant. They were in the dark. They were carnal. They weren't thinking right. And he wanted to clarify that much more. Okay? Number two, the word translated spiritual, pneumaticon, not charisma, refers to spiritual things, including spiritual gifts, but is not limited to those things. Okay? While spiritual gifts were going to be addressed in these chapters, it is not limited to spiritual gifts. It is things related to the Holy Spirit, such as the fruit of the Spirit, love, okay? He is addressing spiritual things, spiritual issues. That's important to understand, to note. Now concerning spirituality, brethren, 12:1 could be read there. Number three. Paul's great concern for these believers centered around their ignorance of spiritual things. Okay? And that's why we see again from verse 1, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. They were. And ignorant doesn't mean stupid. It means that just they were not informed. Paul wanted them to be informed about this. Not to be in the dark, but to be informed. And that's why Bible study is important, because I want you not to be ignorant. I want you to be informed. So we study Scripture, we break it down, look at it little by little, by the grace of God. And this is important to understand. And we need to be humble in light of that, so that we won't have to be ignorant and open to the truth of Scripture. Okay? Let's think about 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Where Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, Satan wants to blind the lost and corrupt the thinking of the saved. He doesn't want us to be informed. He wants us to be ignorant. He wants us to be in the dark. And he uses means to accomplish those ends. What does he use? Well,
Satan himself comes across as an angel of light, so his ministers also will transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, but whose end will be according to their works, not according to the truth. And that's an important distinction to understand and note here. Okay? They look like ministers of righteousness, but oftentimes they are not. And Satan uses religion to deceive people far more than anything else. It's his main tactic. Okay? So this gives you another principle here. Here it is. Being ignorant regarding true spirituality and spiritual gifts can hurt you, because if you're not informed, you won't know the truth. And that's why you need to be informed so you can know the truth. It can hurt you. And that's why I stated just a moment ago, Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's Word. And, you know, we're not always learned on every issue. And even the things that I've studied, you know, when I go back and sometimes when someone would ask me a question, I'd say, let me get my notes out because I can't remember everything. Maybe it's just my age, but I just forget. Now look at this next slide here for a minute. There are those who are ignorant of the essence of God. Now you might be thinking, what does that mean? And I understand, you're kind of in the dark about all these things. About sin and its penalty. Okay? About the person and work of Jesus Christ. About salvation by grace. About eternal security. These are just different doctrines I'm naming here. About our identity and our position in Christ. About God's great and precious promises. I mean, how many do we know? About God's plan of the ages, the dispensations. We've talked about that a number of times. And about God's plan for their life or for anyone's life. And then again, the difference between true spirituality and spiritual gifts. So we could ask the question, how much do you know about all of these things? Pastor, how much do you know? That's a good question. Turn it on me. And I'm thinking, you know, some of those things I have to go back and review, because although I've taught many of those things, and I taught a whole series on eternal security one time, but I think if I had to come up with, you know, 15 eternal security verses right off the top of my head, I'd have to think, well, I can give you 4 or 5 right away. But again, you know, we don't know the Bible like we really should know the Bible, do we? And that's why we have to kind of go over it again and again and again and review again and again and again. Because you can't get enough of these great and precious promises. And that's why we need to know these promises. We need to know of our identity and our position in Christ, that we're righteous in Him. And although in our practical life we may not be righteous, you know, not always the best thing. So are you ignorant or are you studied on these topics? And ignorance is a breeding ground for both heresy and fanaticism. It is tremendously important that you know the Word of God and are established in sound doctrine, and myself as well here. So I'm not trying to put anybody down if you don't know all these things, because I can't remember all these things all the time. You know, in Gibbs students, they're supposed to master everything that they learn. I'm thinking, master? I mean, it's so much to learn. You know, I was looking at my Bible, I was thinking of John Whitcomb, who just passed away, and he studied the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is probably, well, here's the Old Testament passage of Scripture. So here's Matthew. And he's got this master. It took him a lifetime to master that. And I'm thinking, I've only got these few chapters and I can hardly know them. I'm thinking, man, there's just a lot to know. And he had studied the Old Testament. He knew a lot of the New Testament. And just, oh, I did something here. Let me just go up here and make a mark. I got that screwed up. I don't want to goof that up. Next slide. Let's keep moving here. See how far we can get here tonight. So there's the Bible that's kind of dusty, and sometimes that's how our Bibles are. Does your Bible collect dust and says, read me? And I always try to encourage you to do that. Sometimes people just pull out their Bibles. They come to Bible study on Wednesday. They come to their Bible study on Sunday. But the rest of the week, they never take any time to open the Scriptures and to read them. And I'm trying to do that more and more and more. Kathy and I sit down in the morning and we have some time to read. But I have that advantage. I don't have to race off to work. I just say, let me get a cup of coffee. We'll sit down and we'll read a little bit. And then I just, you know, make my way downstairs to my office. And there I'm working in my office. So it's really a lot easier for me. And I know it's not always easy. And when I was home when I was painting, it wasn't always easy to do that as well. So I'm with you on that, and I'm trying to help you any way I can and try to teach you the principles of the Word of God. Very, very important. So let's move ahead and let's look at the second section, the counterfeits of their past in chapter 12, verse 2. Here's the verse. You know that you were Gentiles, in past tense, before they were saved, carried away by these dumb, these speechless idols, however you were led. Okay? Very interesting to note that. Okay? Mystery religions of Greece often had oracles that would communicate a voice, and oftentimes there was a demon or a demonic spirit, like I read from you from 1 Corinthians 10, behind that idol. Now, the idols couldn't speak because they were speechless. They were made of stone. They were made of wood. They can't speak. But, again, Satan somehow has some kind of demonic activity behind that. And that's why sometimes he uses that to fool people. And people feel that those idols spoke to them. They heard a voice. And whether it was autosuggestive or whatever it was, they actually heard a voice. Obviously, I would say it was probably a demon behind that. And Paul communicated in chapter 10 that behind all idolatry is demonic activity, satanic activity of some kind. So he challenges them about going to pagan religious festivals with the unsaved. And that's kind of what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians. There was demonic activity behind those idols, and he is reminding them here of something they knew. Okay? So number one here, Paul reminds these believers how they were pagan Gentiles before coming to faith in Christ. Sometimes people have asked me, well, what were you, Dave, before you were saved? You know, I was raised in the Lutheran church, but I was not a practicing Lutheran at all. My mother dragged me to confirmation and made me go. I tell people, I was a pagan, just a godless pagan. That's what I was. Because I didn't care. It was all about me. And so I don't have any trouble telling anybody that I was a godless pagan. That's kind of how I see myself. That's exactly what I was. So I was like these Corinthians. Paul reminds these believers how they were pagan Gentiles prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 2 tells us, you know that you were in the past, before you were saved, carried away by these dumb idols. Now, the early church, when Christianity was established there, there was idols in all these cities. They were pagans. They were worshiping idols, and there were all kinds of temples and all kinds of things, just like there is in a lot of the world even today. And there's churches even today, okay? But again, they were Gentiles, and that's why he says here the word know is the Greek word oida, and it's in the perfect tense, in the plural, speaking to all of them. He says, I want you to know, I want you to understand that you were Gentiles. And you were, before you were saved, you were carried away by these dumb idols. Now, you might be thinking, you know, I didn't really believe anything before I was saved. And for myself, I just kind of majored in Dave. That's kind of what I majored in. But at the same time, whatever Dave wanted, you know, whether it was a beer or whether it was this or a girlfriend or whatever, that became an idol that I kind of followed. And, you know, you walk around in life like you're in a trance. And you think you've got the world by the tail and the world's got you by the tail. That's kind of how it actually is. So, again, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. These were non-Jewish unbelievers, in this context, pagan unbelievers. And this is what they were in their past. Every believer has a past, okay? So as we think of that, again, here's this broad road aspect here. On the broad road, there's this immoral sinner, there's the moral sinner, and there's the religious sinner, but all of them are headed the same place. They're all going to hell. And I was on that road. I was sometimes immoral, sometimes a pretty decent guy, and once in a while, my wife or my mother would drag me to church. So I'd go to church and nod to God. You know, I just thought, I'd rather be on the stream or out in the lake and worshiping. Because that's where I really wanted to be. Well, I was just a godless pagan. And then my friend Nick, which was Natalie's dad, it challenged me. He and I used to run around together and race heck together. He told me about Jesus Christ, and there was a door to go through to get saved by the grace of God. And I got off. It's easy, though, when you're an immoral sinner, to think you've got to straighten your life out. So now you just pull yourself up and you become moral. Or if you're a moral person, you think, well, I just need to get God in my life, so you become more religious. But again, the end is always the same. You got to get off the rod road. You got to go through the narrow way. Get on the narrow way, which leads to life. And that's why you have to come to Christ and believe on Him to be saved by the grace of God. But people on this broad road think many different things about going to heaven. Okay? People think, if I can only change my lifestyle and get right with God, things will be all right. Ever think that way before you were saved? I just think, you know, I just thought I joined the Masons trying to get my life together and trying to become a better person. Somebody told me that if you're a Mason, it makes a better man out of you. I thought, boy, I could use some improvement there. So I joined the Masons. And after I got in, I thought, this is ridiculous. There's nothing here. I walked away. There's absolutely nothing. It didn't satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. Some people start even going to church to get baptized. They do their best and they try to keep the Ten Commandments, though I don't know them. And that's, a lot of people don't know the Ten Commandments, and that's why I don't have a problem saying I broke most of those commandments in college, because I was a rebel. I was a pagan. Unbeliever. And I set the stage for me to see that I needed Christ to get saved, and I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Or other people just think, if my good outweighs my bad, and you talk to people, and right away they say that, if you just, I'm doing the best I can here, and I'm trying to help, be helpful to people and to humanity, and I think that's, I'm going to make it. And I'd say, that's, you're not going to make it at all by doing that. Okay? And that will help me go to heaven. That's absolutely not true. That will not help you go to heaven. Okay? Will not help you in any way. The counterfeits of their past. Number one, the Gentiles reminded these believers how they were pagan Gentiles prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. All religions ultimately end up with salvation by works of some kind, and Paul is reminding them of their past. Christ is the only door, and they chose to put faith in Him, and thus they get saved. So, you know, before we're saved, we're operating by a human viewpoint, and that's just the worldly aspect in life. But once we come to Christ, and once we believe the message, if I can get this thing to work again, I don't know. Okay, so here's the cross of Christ. Maybe I can't get it to work. This thing sometimes works and sometimes doesn't. I don't know what it is about this thing. Well, there's the cross. There we go, right here. That's what the cross makes the difference. Because before we're saved, we can only operate by a human viewpoint perspective. Once we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we have the opportunity through the Word of God to now be able to operate from a divine viewpoint in life. And that's why, again, we need to be born again. We need to trust Christ as our personal Savior. There's no doubt about it. That's what we need in our life. Okay? So let's try to move ahead here by the grace of God here. Secondly, prior to their salvation, these individuals had been involved in religious practices that involved being carried away to dumb idols, however they led them. Okay? However they led them. And that's why in verse 2 he goes on to say, you know that you were Gentiles, what? Carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Historians of mystery religions of Greece pictured devotees caught up in an emotional hysteria, shaking and falling prostrate on the ground and babbling with ecstatic speech. Does it sound like today? It happens in a lot of churches today. And there's a lot of records of that in the going on as well here. So again, you were led. You ever try to lead a dog that doesn't want to be on a leash? Does not want to go. I mean, that's why you got to kind of drag that poor puppy along. Until he's willing to accept that leash and be on that leash, he doesn't want to be led. He doesn't want to go. So you have to almost carry him away. You have to lead them. In life, that's what you have to do. So, their prior pagan practices involved mystical experiences called ecstasy. Okay?
supernatural, sensuous communion with a deity, this was at their highest spiritual state. Secondly, there was enthusiasm. They were very enthusiastic. It involves divination, dreams, and revelations and visions. Okay? Another principle that we need to realize here is that when the Holy Spirit controls the person, he's not carried away or out of control, but he is under control by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And maybe self isn't the best word, but it is Spirit-controlled is the idea there. So when you're not, when you default to the flesh, you know, you can wind up in these ecstasy things of this mystical experience here. You can be really enthusiastic about all of that. But again, it's the Spirit of God that will give you the control that you need in the Christian life. Look at the Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's that number one again, right here. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. And then he goes on to say self-control. Some translations say temperance. And that's what that means. That we're able, under the Spirit's leading and guiding, to be in control, not to lose control. And when the Spirit of God is controlling you and these fruits are being manifest, you don't have to have laws for all of that. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14, 27 and 28 says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him what? Keep silent in the church. Don't speak. This was when tongues was a viable gift. Let him speak to himself and to God. Okay? And then verse 32 goes on to say, the spirits of the prophets, notice, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You just can't let yourself go and go crazy because you are to be subject to what the prophets, under the Spirit of God, wants to lead you. It wants to control you and wants to show you in life. Thus you're to let all things be done decently and in order. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He wants to have order in your life and my life here. Okay? So as I think about how far we got here. Well, we're going to just do this one more here. Let's talk about mysticism for a while. For a minute here. Because our time has actually gone up. What is mysticism? Here's the definition of mysticism. Mysticism is the false belief, and I want to highlight this word, and I didn't underline it there. It's a false belief that encourages adherents to possess a deeper or higher spiritual state. Notice how subjective that is. Based on some personal experience. Not the truth, but experience. Subjective feelings. I just felt this glow, you know, or whatever. Inward intuition. I just was feel like the Lord was leading me here. Okay? And it's all feeling-based or extra-biblical revelation. So again, mysticism is a false teaching that wants to pull the wool over your eyes, my eyes, and everyone's eyes here. Couple more thoughts here, and then we'll probably wind this down here. They are looking for something more from God because they fail to realize that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and these are in the heavenly places, and they're in Christ. So then they want this experience. They go by their feelings. They have this intuition, and it's extra-biblical. Okay? It's outside of the Bible. Okay. Secondly, are they are basing their beliefs on some personal experience. You know, I saw Jesus at the foot of the bed or whatever. Okay. Number three, having an experience does not mean it's from God because Satan is trying to lead you astray with anything he can here. So we need to make sure that whatever we follow, that it's rooted in the Word of God. Okay. Well, we're going to stop right there. We're not going to go on here because our time is gone. So we'll pick this up next time with a quick review on the highlights And we'll pick this up next time. So that's kind of as far as we're going to go. Otherwise, we'll be here until 9 o'clock. And I don't want to be here until 9 o'clock with you. So let's pray here again. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to study some aspects of spiritual gifts. I pray that what is said here, Father, could make sense to us, that we realize again that there's the truth and there's what everybody else thinks or feels or experiences. And Satan, again, wants to pull the wool over our eyes in any way he can and take us down some dead-end streets. And just because someone names the name of Jesus doesn't mean he is from Jesus or belongs to Jesus. And that's why they can sometimes try to get us to do these mystical things and think mystically. TV shows are full of mysticism. There's a spiritual aspect there of supernatural that happens. That's mysticism. And yet it's not based on the truth of Scripture. Help us to understand that and to see that. And again, that we would not fall for that, but that we would be thinking more on lines of, again, the truth of the Word of God. As we study the Word of God, you could show us the truth and we could sense our freedom, again, in Christ to function under the Spirit of God's guiding and direction. Thank you for your goodness and grace in Jesus' name. Amen.